This is God's Word. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at the cross with intentional eyes and attention, and we're reminded very simply, as we beautifully sung just a few moments ago, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that question that we looked at as we thought once again about this revolution of love, that when we look at the cross of Christ and all its suffering, the blood, the sacrifice, do you look at the cross and see the anger and the wrath of God, or do you see an unbelievable love, the love of God that would allow his one and only Son to go through what he did? And I did a self-confession up here that often I think that I have fallen into a John 3:16 that is reflected more of, so God so hated the world, he's so angry, got to get punished because we're not living as we should, that he killed his Son because of you. And if we're not careful and we forget the heart of the gospel, it is one of self-giving love, that it's not just myself, but many of us, whether we could actually say that out loud or not, have probably fallen into a bit of that, I would say, a misunderstanding of the gospel. And so we were reminded of that 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday, we talked about the revolution of freedom, that Jesus' reconciling death on the cross didn't just pardon us from sin, which it does, but it also frees us from its power and from its grip. Humanity has been called by God to live a life that brings glory to him who made us and loved us, but often we don't live that out, and we call that vocation. And humanity needs not just to be forgiven and then we move on with our lives. Okay, my sins are forgiven, but we have been set free from the power and the bondage of sin, and we are transformed back into his healed image bearers. Freedom and healing flow out of a proper understanding of the forgiveness of sin. And so we talked about how important that is, that there, when we look at the cross, it's not just, okay, he died for my sins, which all of us would say, but it's so much more than that. It's a revolution of love. It's a revolution of freedom. And today, as we begin, we ended that message last Sunday looking at the picture of Miriam singing and leading the people of God, not only after the Passover lamb was sacrificed, but they literally were delivered from death unto life, from enslavement to freedom. And she and Moses and the nation of Israel, in their deliverance, in the Exodus from the Passover, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And I believe that when we properly understand the cross and experience the power of love and forgiveness and freedom, Miriam's song, the Israelite song, the joy, the exuberance, the freedom that they felt when they knew they had been set free from slavery and had been rescued from death itself, they could not even contain themselves because of the joy that they were experiencing. And that is our song as well. And so we looked at this past Sunday a verse in 1 Corinthians 15:3. And the Apostle Paul writes this as he reflects on the cross, the gospel. For what I've received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. And once again, we are reminded that when Paul says that, he is not necessarily referring to what we often think about when we are trying to understand the cross and the gospel and present it to other people. For some of us, we're familiar with the Romans road, and we quote Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and often we think that's what he meant by the scriptures, but no. What Paul meant is the scriptures that he had at his time, at that stage of life. It was the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. And so it is very important that when we think about, do we really understand the cross? It's a lot more than for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. For the wage of sin is death, Romans 6:23, the gift of God, eternal life. It is those things. But when we strip the cross, the gospel, and Jesus away from the context of the Old Testament and the story of Israel, what happens is that we end up with a very shallow, distorted gospel, a domesticated gospel. It no longer becomes the revolution that it was intended to be. And this is a strong word, N.T. Wright talks about this, we fall into what we call a paganized gospel. And as we think about even this next slide, if we divorce the cross from the larger story of Israel, going back to the book of Genesis, if we are not careful, we will paganize the gospel. In other words, the message that comes across is there's an angry God out there who's actually a little bit insecure. And if you don't listen to him and follow all of his commands, he's going to strike you down with the lightning bolt because he cannot stand if you don't listen to him. If that is our only understanding of the cross and the gospel and what Jesus did for us, and we don't need to go back to the Old Testament and see the story of Israel, and then consequently our story within the story of Israel, our gospel will become shallow. It will become distorted. It's not enough to sustain and transform lives as God intended apart from the larger story. And looking back over the years of my faith and life, I believe that often I have forgotten about the greater story and reduced it to merely, he's angry, he cannot stand your sin, he's got to punish someone or something, and you better believe and receive his message and his son, or else you're going to be struck down. That is really no different than many of the paganized religions of the time when the scriptures were given, and even till today. Ancient Jews didn't view God as an angry, moralistic God who threatened people to send them to hell if they did not listen to him exactly, and unless they pleased him perfectly, that they would not have an opportunity to go to celestial heaven and be with God forever. Pagans thought like that, but most ancient Jews did not. And so when we think about the cross and Jesus during this Lent season, we must see the story of Israel. We must see the story of Adam. We must see the story of all humanity and your personal story as well. I believe the gospel writers, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John in the New Testament, always deliberately, intentionally connected Jesus and his journey to the cross with the story of Israel, of God coming to restore the covenant, the promises that he made to one group of people and to one man, Abraham, but it connects back to Genesis and to Adam and Eve. And so often, when we think about the cross and we try to share the message of the cross, we leave all that out. And we have to ask ourselves, are we giving a shrunken form of the gospel when we're asking people to respond? Is that enough to say God is angry with you and your sin, and unless you follow him and receive him, that you're going to burn? Is that enough? Why is it that so many people that have prayed that kind of prayer, years later have nothing to do with God and the church. And so we need to really rethink and understand the larger story, because then I believe it becomes compelling and sustaining. And that's the way we are to understand the cross of Jesus. Our failure is not one that is moralistic in and of itself. Obey all these things or else you are going to be punished. But rather, as we think about this revolution of purpose, it is, and we've talked about this, our sin is one of a vocational failure. A failure to live out our calling and our purpose that was originally given to the first humans, Adam and Eve, in Eden, in that garden, and then to the Israelites, and now to us. Derek Vreeland says this: the failure of Israel was much more than just a moral failure of breaking God's rules. It was a failure to live out their calling and purpose as God's representatives on earth, their vocation. To me, that is far more compelling than follow these rules, you break it, you're in trouble. But rather, God had a plan, a purpose, a royal, holy calling for his people, and they chose to reject that. To me, that is far more compelling and gripping as we begin to understand the cross and the larger story of Israel, the nations, and then the world. As we begin to think about what the gospel writers wrote about in understanding the life story of Jesus, and we think about the story of Israel, we begin to see that Jesus Christ represented Israel. He represented Adam, and yes, he does represent us. He has come to complete the story of Israel by being the faithful one. The goal of our life and faith is not just getting to a celestial disembodied heaven, but it is a renewed human purpose, a new vocation, a new calling for our lives within God's new creation. That is a clear picture and understanding of the gospel and of the kingdom that for myself recently has been far more compelling. And I believe biblical as well. So where does that leave us? When we begin to understand the cross in light of Israel's story, and we go back to Adam as the one that was first supposed to represent us, we see rebellion, we see idolatry, and we talked about that last Sunday. A rejection, an intentional rejection of God's great, holy, high, powerful, royal calling upon their lives. A calling to be his image bearers, to reflect God's heart and character in every segment of creation. That's what it means to live life as God's image bearers that sin has now hijacked and marred. Genesis 3, the fall, is not just disobedience, an act of sinning, of an arbitrary command of God, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it is a betrayal of our fundamental roles as human beings, as image bearers, to be his kingly and priestly role of being his representatives. And so we know that Adam and Eve failed God, and God would choose another, Abraham, to start a new line of people, a new nation, to once again take up the same opportunity to be God's image bearers a heavenly kingdom vocation here on earth. And thus, even after being delivered out of enslavement and suffering for centuries in Egypt, we see over and over again Israel failing spectacularly. They were supposed to be the representatives, this nation of Israel, and they would fail over and over again. It's the same call that God gave Adam and Eve, he gives to the nation of Israel. Exodus 19, you remember this? Now you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me, what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. N.T. Wright says this, in many expressions of pagan religion, the humans have to try to pacify the angry deity. But that's not how it happens in Israel's scriptures. The biblical promises of redemption have to do with God himself acting because of his unchanging, unshakable love for his people. The repeated theme in the Old Testament is not of a substitute needed to satisfy God's wrath, but God's love that must restore a covenant that was broken. And so how are we to understand the cross in light of this original calling and purpose that he gave to Adam? Failed. To the nation of Israel, failed. My kids are very good at saying that when I stumble and fall. Fail. Fail. Oh, I failed. They're flipping water bottles upside down. Ah, fail. They get it. When we don't hit the mark, yes, fail. And that is our story as well, is it not? Fail. And when we think about the cross and we see Jesus' outstretched arms, it's not only, I forgive you and I love you, your sins are no more. But please, don't just end there. Don't just end there. Because as he represented Adam, our Jesus, as he represented the nation of Israel, and as he represents us, he does forgive. But what we see that he is a God of new chances and new opportunities. That is the gospel. Because chances are that you have blown it in your life, not just once, but twice, but three times. Probably every day we blow it big, do we not? And the cross is God's way of saying, I know that you've blown it in your life. Adam blew it. Fail. The Israelites, I did miracles for them. I fed them in the wilderness. Water from a rock, manna from heaven. I delivered them from a superpower, the Egyptians. And yet they continually rejected God's offer to be his kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And so as Jesus gave himself on the cross, it's acknowledgement, yes, you have failed, Adam. Yes, you have failed, nation of Israel that I love. Yes, you have failed. I forgive you, but I also want you to receive the forgiveness and know that I'm a God of second chances. I'm a God that gives new opportunity to once again take up his calling for our lives, not just pastors and missionaries, but all of us, to reflect God's beautiful, powerful, whole image into creation and echo into all creation, the Creator's power and beauty. That is what the world needs. The heart of God's kingdom is self-giving love that is most powerfully demonstrated on the cross of Jesus Christ. God just doesn't want you to be forgiven of your sins. but he gives you a new chance, a new opportunity to live into your calling, your destiny as his image bearers, to serve his kingdom purposes in all that you do. Whether you are in full-time ministry or not, it doesn't matter. All of our life's work, all of our careers, everything, our studies, changing diapers, it is sacred before the Lord. Coming to Jesus means there is a recognition of failure. And yes, you can be forgiven, but it's also, if you fully understand it, a willingness to receive this new opportunity, a new chance, a new beginning for your life. In the midst of your failures, God wants to say, I still love you, I forgive you, and I want to use you. When we look at the passage, amen, amen. When we look at the passage for today, we see here this beautifully illustrated in this vision that John had, exiled on the island of Patmos. Starting in the second half of verse 5, to him who loves us and freed us. Oh my gosh, that parallels our series so far. Revolution of love, revolution of freedom from our sins by his blood. So often we stop there. We stop there. My sins are forgiven. I'm scot-free. Lucky me. Great. Woohoo! But look at verse 6. And made us a kingdom. Priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He calls you to serve him as image bearers in whatever area of life that you find yourselves in, whatever situations that you find yourself in. We realize that the cross means I have blown it big. Yes, God, forgive me, but also give me another chance. And that's what the cross is all about. The grace of God is greater than even our mightiest failures of our lives. J. Oswald Sanders reminds us in his book on spiritual leadership, when he thought about Rocky, Peter, the apostle, he appeared to be washed up as a leader, he writes, after his denial of Jesus. But repentance and love reopened the door of opportunity. And Peter's life, his leadership, touched all the rest of Christendom. Most Bible characters met with failure and survived. Even when the failure was immense, those who found leadership again refused to lie in the dust and bemoan their tragedy. In fact, their failure and their repentance, forgiveness of sin, yes, led to a great conception of God's grace. They came to know the God of the second chance, and sometimes the third and the fourth chance. We come back to the cross again and again to not only be cleansed and know the sins have been paid, but we also come and realize God's outstretched arm saying, I give you a new chance, a new beginning, a new day, no matter what you have been through. I love you. I forgive you, but I want to use you. It is this picture of Jesus standing alone before his Father that reminds us it's not just about forgiveness of sin and then we do whatever we want, but if you really understand it, it means, yes, I know that I have been set free because of the cross of Jesus. But I also now have been given a new chance, a new beginning, a new opportunity to live our destiny as his kingdom priests, his image bearers, his sons and daughters in a world that is so lost and broken and desperately needs to know what it looks like when God is there and what he lives and loves and passionately desires for all creation to bow before him and experience his love and grace. And so, that is our calling and our purpose of our lives. And no matter what you have been through, how bad you have blown it, no matter what pain you have been through, the cross reminds us, yes, we are cleansed and forgiven, but he calls us once again into his calling and purpose for our lives, to serve him and bear his image, because he indeed is a God of new chances. That is what the cross is all about. Amen? Let's pray. Is there anyone here this morning that knows about forgiveness, but hasn't allowed that forgiveness to allow you to experience God's love? It has not allowed you to be set free when you've given your heart away to that which is more precious to you than God himself. We call those idols. And do you know that no matter what you've been through and how bad you've blown it and the dark periods that you've been through in your life, that when we look to the cross, it's not just, I love you, I forgive you, but I want to still use you. You are my royal son, my royal daughter. You are my priests, my servants, in a world that so desperately needs to know that God is a God of self-giving love. Is there anyone here this morning that needs a new beginning? A chance to start all over, not just as a consolation prize, but as the next step in your calling and journey for God's purpose for your life? If so, would you pray with me? And I want to invite you then to stop by and talk to members of our prayer team and pray with them, especially if this is your first time. It's very important not just to make a quick decision, but also to follow up so that we can walk with you, we can journey with you, we can be friends and family together. And so for all those that are in desperate need of a new beginning, pray with me. Lord Jesus, I've blown it big. In fact, I know that my whole life has been off from your plan and purposes. Forgive me by the blood of Jesus that cleanses even the deepest and darkest sin and pain. Make us white as snow. I need a new beginning for my life. As you set me free from the power of sin, from addictions that can harm and destroy, to my own self-doubts and struggles, Lord, let me know of your love. I need a new beginning. And because Jesus outstretched his arms to not only forgive, but to give us a new chance. Adam failed. Eve failed. Israel failed. And we have failed. Lord, I acknowledge that. And I thank you that the cross reminds me that I can have a new beginning, a new chance, a new opportunity. What kind of love is this? And so I receive your gift of eternal life, whether it's the first time or as a struggling disciple once again. Thank you for giving me a new opportunity and a new day and a new chance. Help me not to abuse your grace, but to live in light of it. I give you thanks, honor, and glory for the one who gives me every day a new chance because of the one who gave his life for us. On that tree. We give you thanks.